Amen. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word open to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7 is where we're going to be today. Romans 7. And the verses that we're going to at least start with, in terms of our reading that capture the heart of this whole passage, is verses 24 and 25. I've asked Miss Mackenzie Lawson if she would come up and read this for us today. So if you would you stand to honor the reading of God's Word? And then after Miss Mackenzie finishes this passage, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray desperately for God to move, for God to work in my heart and in our hearts. And here's the thing, I want you to bow with me and I want you to kneel with me. I know that makes folks uncomfortable. You know, we're talking about a series of messages here on total surrender. We ought to be uncomfortable. If we're uncomfortable bowing in worship, kneeling in worship, then we're comfortable with the wrong things. So let's kneel before God together. Now, some of you can't because of the space situation, the health issues, completely understand. But if you can, would you join me as we collectively go to the Lord and cry out for grace that we might hear what He would say this morning? Mackenzie, come and lead us.
Romans 7:24 through 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
Amen. Thank you, Mackenzie. Pray with me. Father, I just want to say that we need you today. We are so dependent upon you for all things. Lord, first for our salvation, we know that, but even the very breath that I breathe to utter these words, Father, we are dependent. Every heartbeat, every moment of life that you've given us is a gift of grace. And so, Father, we want desperately to defeat sin in our lives. But Father, we realize that it can't happen unless we are leaning upon the sovereign power of the Almighty God. And so, Holy Spirit, would you work in us today? Would you sanctify us as a people? Would you sanctify us individually? Father, would you give me grace to preach in a way that brings glory to your name and that your Spirit would speak loudly and powerfully? And Lord, we would be drawn to a greater submission than we've ever known before. And believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Spirit, that you would accomplish your will according to the glorious riches in Christ. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we started this series that I'm calling Total Surrender. And it was really inspired by a book that I read by a 19th century missionary to Africa named Andrew Murray. He wrote a book called Absolute Surrender. And the passages that he used in that book really captured my heart. So I said, you know, I want to preach those passages. I want to allow what the Lord has done in my heart challenging me to challenge you. And as I've worked through these passages again, it's challenged me all the more. And we started off a few weeks ago as we talked about total surrender, thinking through the idea that when we come to Christ, that we don't come to Christ as Savior accepting Jesus as our Lord. Sometimes we use that terminology, but that's really not right terminology. When we come to the Lord for salvation, we come surrendered to a King. Surrendered completely and fully. And what that means is, the next week we talk about, that means denying self. That means I have to deny myself and my own wants and my own desires that come out of my flesh that are contrary to God. That I've got to take up my cross. It means I've got to die daily to follow Jesus, right? But that He becomes King, that He becomes Master, that His ways are the right ways, that I've got to seek to conform my life to His life. I deny myself and follow Him. And in the process, we realize that we become children of God. And that Christ is a good King. That He loves us. And like children, like so many of our children, they desire to please their parents. So in the same way as children of God, we seek denying ourselves, desiring to please God. And then last week we dealt with the issue that so many of us experience is that, as we seek to please God, we realize that we fail often. And as we fail, we experience the guilt of our failure. And we're like, why can't I please God with my life? Why can't I walk in faith? I don't understand, you know, what's wrong with me. And what we realized was, is that, look, we tend to think, well, once I'm saved, that I can just live for Jesus, and I've got Jesus, so I can overcome sin. And that's just not the case. We can't overcome sin in our own power. We just can't. We have to lean upon Christ and in Christ alone. We don't need a little help from God to defeat sin. We need Him to defeat it through us. We need to be totally dependent upon Him. I gave played around with a little light bulb illustration last week. You can't call the lights to shine. They have to be connected to the power. Right? In the same way with us, we have to be connected to the power source if we're going to live for God. We've got to come to the point where we're desperately dependent upon God to live holy, desperately dependent upon the power source of the Holy Spirit. All right, so I want to return to a thought that's connected to that this morning and talk about the topic of how we move from bondage to freedom, bondage to freedom. And the way I want to do that is I want to identify four characteristics in Romans 7 that we see of a person that's moving from bondage to freedom. Four characteristics of a person that is learned and is learning to live dependent upon God completely. The first characteristic is this, that your redeemed nature causes you to struggle with sin. That your redeemed nature, it causes a real struggle in you over sin. Now, when I say that redeemed nature, what I mean by that is, hey, if you're going to live a life that pleases God, you got to have faith in Jesus Christ. You got to be saved. That's where that starts. And Paul in Romans 7 is clearly speaking as a redeemed person here. Particularly what he's saying is, you know what? The law has made sin a problem in my life. That's what he gets to. Look at verses 7 of Romans 7. Verses 7 and 8. What he says. He said, the law, now that I'm a believer, has become a problem. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? Well, of course not. By no means. The law is not sin any more than the speed limit sign is causing you to get a ticket, all right? The law's not sin. And he says, by no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet the law. What it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. In other words, I wouldn't have even known that coveting was wrong, or that God didn't like the fact that coveting is God didn't like coveting. I would have known that. The law said it, so now I know it. But listen to what he says in verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. From apart from the law, sin lies dead. So here's what Paul's saying. It's look, before I understood what sin was not a problem. And that's what he's saying. Before I understood what sin was, it wasn't a problem in my life. But now the law of God comes along, and it tells me what sin is. It works like a mirror to reflect sin in my life. And now, because the law of God has come along, sin's a big problem in me. Now, Paul actually points out, you think about the Apostle Paul, this giant man of God. You think he just never struggled with anything, right? Let me tell you something he tells us he struggles with. Covetousness. Paul was here, he'd want what you have. Now, I don't know if he would or not, but I can tell you this. He says, I struggled deeply with covetousness, wanting what I didn't have and that what I saw other people had. And so he said, look, if it hadn't been from the law, I wouldn't know that it was wrong for me to desire what somebody else has. But because I know that covetousness is now sin, watch this. Because I know it's sin, it has now come alive in my heart like never before. That's what he says the law has empowered. That's why where he says here, but sin seizing the opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. In other words, what are we saying now? He says, now I know covetousness is sin, and I don't want it in my life, and it is exploding in me, and I can't stop it. I can't. I want to, but I can't. Look at verse 15. Very famous verse. I've quoted it many times. I know you have too. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. How many of you can identify with Paul here? No. So look, what he's saying is, it's not that lost people can't distinguish right and wrong. They certainly can. In not in every part of God's will, but in a large part of God's will. But what he is saying now is he's saying that the difference is I feel sin flourishing in me like I never felt it before. And I don't want to feel it. I don't want it in me. But I am absolutely powerless to stop it. I identify with that as a believer. You know, before you were a believer, you didn't know what God desired. And quite frankly, you didn't care. Right? But when you become a believer in Jesus and he works in your heart and he brings light and life and regenerates you and you turn to put faith on Jesus Christ, now you care deeply. And that's one thing, one of the things we lean upon to know, how do I know I'm saved? Because I now care deeply that my life pleases God. Like I care deeply about what God cares deeply about. I deeply want in my life what matters to God. I agree with God. I agree that God's standards are good. Paul would say that right here in verse 22, what he says about the law. He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I delight in it. I know God's standards are holy and they're good and they're righteous and I want those things." And when we sin, then we feel deep, real guilt over that sin, righteous guilt. And Paul's just struggling with this. I'm telling you, we can identify with Paul in Romans 7. And look at verse 23. How he finishes this thought of just struggling with wanting what God wants, but at the same time not living in a way that brings righteousness to God and the guilt involved in that. He says, "But I see in my members another law, raging war against the law that dwells in my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." In other words, there's a war going on in me. There's war in me. I'm not like just as a believer now, I've just conquered all sin. Like Jesus lives in me and now sin can't touch me. He says, no, there's war in me. A war that I feel half the time like I'm losing. And Paul says, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? That is an identification of sin in our hearts. And a realization that there is no power in ourselves to defeat it. But there is a deep desire to do so. And so kind of what we see as these things unfold is like, okay, living in a way that pleases God, first of all, starts with being saved. But what we have to realize, what Paul's starting to understand, is that in the same way, we're depending upon the power of Christ to save us and nothing else, right? In that same way, we've got to depend upon the power of Christ working through the Holy Spirit, not only to save us, to get us into heaven, but to empower us to live heavenly here. Right, like you're not depending upon any of your own works to make you righteous enough to enter heaven. And therefore, you can't depend on any of your own power to make you strong enough to live heavenly or holy while you're here on this earth. And so look, if you're struggling with sin, and if sin is waging war in you, and you hate it, and you're struggling with it, rejoice. You're on a path to freedom. You're on the path. That's normal. That's the way a believer should feel. But you can't stop there. So that's the first characteristic. Your redeemed nature causes you to struggle with sin. Second characteristic is this, that your struggle with sin convinces you of your powerlessness over it. I've talked about it a little bit already, but we see what Paul says a little bit more here. So when we get saved, all we need is Jesus, and then we can destroy sin. We're never going to sin again. I remember when I was struggling with whether the Lord was working in my heart when I was in RAs. I go into RA camp. And I really didn't understand what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I went to our RA counselor and I asked him, I said, now look, I want to follow Jesus. But if I follow Jesus, that means I'm going to never be able to sin again. And I don't know if I can do that. He laughed just like somebody did here. And he helped me understand. You're right. When you follow Jesus, you're not going to be able to never sin again. Not in your own power. But that's not what it's about. It's about knowing that I'm made righteous because of what Christ has done. And in his power, I will find the power to live holy. And this is what Paul's saying, that in us, that we just don't have the power. Now, how does this work? Well, here's what happens at salvation. What happens at salvation is that we do get a new will, a righteous will, a renewed heart. However, if you think that the renewed will is enough for you to live holy, then you are wrong. The righteous will is not enough to beat sin. In other words, the desire to live holy is not enough to live holy. How do I know that? Because it wasn't enough for Paul. Listen to what he says in Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. But doesn't Jesus dwell in you? Well, that is in my flesh. He qualifies it. In other words, in the aspect of me that still reflects the unredeemed Paul, the old vestiges of the old man. He says, for I desire to do what is right. That is the renewed will. I desire to do what is right. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And see, that's a mistake that a lot of folks have. They think because they have the desire, they have the ability. They just have a little Jesus. I mean, I got Jesus. They can carry out righteousness. And that's just not the case. You can't do it in your own power. Have you ever been told, hey, you tell you what you need to do. You need to man up. You need to man up and overcome. You just need to man. Listen, you can't man up and defeat indwelling sin. You can't. And that's what I talked about last week. You can't man up. You can't in your own power say, I'm going to be determined enough. I'm going to try a little bit harder and I'm going to beat this. You're never going to beat it. That's probably why you're still struggling with the same indwelling sin you were struggling with 2 decades ago. Because you've been trying to beat it in your own power and you can't. If you're not relying on the Holy Spirit to beat it, you'll never conquer it. And that's the problem that Paul's getting at here. And this whole section, verses 7 through 24, this whole section, verses 7 through 24, leave out verse 25 for just a moment because we're getting there. But verse 7 through 24, I want somebody to go through and look and see how many times the word Christ shows up in verses 7 through 24, or Jesus, or the Holy Spirit for that matter. Woman is saved, he already looked. None. All right, now look and see how many times the word law shows up. We're on a timetable here, so we need to. That's 15. It's 15, or at least in my Bible. 15 times. Now look and see how many times the word I, my, or me shows up in verses 7 through 24. A lot. Thank you. Somebody's thinking about lunch. I got you. Answer, some 40 times. So, the word Holy Spirit shows up none. The word Christ, Jesus Christ, shows up none. But the word law, and me, and my, and I, shows up over 55 times together. So what is this? This is the picture of a man desperately wanting to please God, trying to please God. He has the Redeemer's will, but he refuses to rely on the Redeemer's power. And that is a recipe for failure every time. Every time. And so that's where some of you are. And as I mentioned last week, you know, folks end up piling into my office and they think, well, I need to be resaved. Well, you probably don't need to be resaved. Matter of fact, I can tell you, you don't need to be resaved. Now, you may need to be saved. That, you know, you probably don't need to be rebaptized or some kind of. What you need to do is something you hadn't done before. And that is stop trying to beat sin yourself and rest in the power of God to do it. Start trusting in Him like never before. Start leaning upon His desires and say, Lord, you know, I'm not going to try to be Lord anymore. I'm going to lean that to you. What you say, I'm going to do. And I'm just going to trust you that your power will be enough. Because look, God allows believers to fail. Do you know that? He allows us to fail and then fail some more and then fail some more and then fail some more. Why? To show us that the power to live holy doesn't reside in us, but it resides in Him. Because He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to rely upon Him. He wants us to come to the point where we say, I am a child of God, and I am absolutely helpless to obey. Look at how strong the wording is of helplessness, our helpless condition in this chapter, chapter 7. Verse 14, again. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Verse 23, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law in my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Verse 24 again, wretched man that I am. Wretchedness in me. Who will deliver me from this? Because I can't deliver myself. Who will do it? Let me ask you, are you convinced yet that you cannot live a holy life in your power? Have you failed enough to know that you are helpless to please God with your life? Even though you may want to, do you know yet that wanting to live holy is not enough to accomplish it? If you do, if you're there, rejoice. You're on the path from bondage to freedom. So again, first characteristic, your redeemed nature causes you to struggle with sin, and that your struggle with sin brings to mind shows you that you're powerless to overcome it. Third characteristic, that your love for God makes your sinfulness detestable. That your love for God, this real renewed will that you have in your heart, makes your sin detestable. You know, lost people can live happily in sin. Saved people can live in sin, but not happily. Not for long. I mean, saved people can redeem folks. We can backslide. We can struggle. We can do all those things. We can turn on back on God for a while. But you can't live in sin and be happy in it. The Holy Spirit will chase after you. He will convict you. He will work in your heart. He will make you miserable. Matter of fact, that's a prayer that I pray for folks that are in a backslidden state all the time. Folks come to me and say, you know, my daughter, my son, my parent, they're backslidden or whatnot. And I'll just pray, Lord, would you make them miserable in their sin? Would you just make them so miserable and so utterly unhappy where they are that they would have to turn to you? Have to. Like the prodigal son, they would have to turn back. And so that's where Paul is. Listen to the way he feels about his sin. Again, wretched man that I am. What am I? I am wretched. I am ugly. I am sinful. I stink. And so here he is crying out in misery because of the sin that's in him. Paul's love for God has made the sin that resides in his heart unacceptable to him. It's just unacceptable, making him miserable. And so he sees his sin as so detestable. This is interesting here. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this before. He sees his sin as so detestable that he recognizes it as something detached from himself. In other words, let me just show it to you. This is verse 17 and 18. Look what he says. So now it is no longer I who do it. Do what? The sinful acts. But sin that dwells in me. Paul says, I hate this sin in me. I hate it. Why is it there? He said, so much so that I know it's not me that's doing this sin. It's sin in me that's sinning. Isn't that strange? Doesn't that sound like, what's wrong with you? You schizophrenic maniac? What's wrong with you? If you've been a believer long enough, you can identify with old Paul. What's wrong with me? It's verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. In other words, I still got that old nature that's hanging out in me. And now, again, can this passage be abused? Yeah, this passage could be abused. People take that and go, Paul's not taking responsibility for sin. Why do I have to take responsibility for my sin? I'm a believer. I'm sinning all I want. When I die, I'm going to heaven. There you go. Well, if that's the way you take this passage, you are missing Paul completely. Because what Paul's saying is that this sin is so utterly detestable to who I now am in Christ that it's something different from who I am in Jesus. That it's not me. It's sin in me that's sinning. And he hates it. And he wants it out. It's something like, I don't know, how many of you were like, my illustration here. It's like the garbage in your home. You produce the garbage in your home. I didn't know if you knew that. All right, it stinks. You go, this garbage stinks. Why are you putting the garbage in here? This is really, you got to take responsibility for the garbage. At the same time, what are you going to do with the garbage? You're going to take it out. And Paul's saying, it's like, I'm not identifying my home with the garbage that's in it, with the garbage in the can. I'm identifying my home with the people that live here and the joy that lives, all that kind of stuff. That, you know, illustration breaks down, but you hear what I'm saying. And he says, this other thing out here is detestable, and I hate it, but I don't know what to do with it. I'm powerless over it. And so I want to ask you, has sin become detestable to you yet? I want to tell you, don't let the stench of sin become an acceptable odor in your life. Because it does. When we realize we can't beat it, we go, well, we just stop trying. And so the garbage just piles up. And now we know kind of how to deal with it, because the Bible tells us to confess it to the Lord. You know, bring it to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So there we go. We sin, we're struggling with it. It's that same old sin, indwelling sin. It comes back. And so we bring it to God. And so, God, I'm back again. And here it is. And I'm struggling with this. And so I give it to you. I ask for forgiveness. This is the 4 billionth time. But here it is, God. That's what we can do with that, right? But it can't stop there. Because then what we do is we go, well, I've given it for God, I'm forgiven, but I know I can't beat it, so I'm not going to try. And I'm going to rely on my power to try, and then I fail again, and then I'm like, whatever. And so it's just a recurring cycle. I sin, I confess, I sin, I confess, I sin, I confess, I sin, I confess, I sin, I confess. And we just, and Andrew Murray in his book says about that, he says that confession becomes a very soft pillow for sin. In other words, it becomes a very comfortable place for us to lay our sin. But we never get rid of it. We never go that next step. I'm going to hit that next step in just a second. And so what happens is, there's this cycle of just building up this garbage in our home. And Lord, we recognize it. We're saved. We give it to God. We know in our power we can't beat it, so we stop trying. So we just live in this indwelling sin, and it stinks. And then here's what happens. We become nose blind to our sin. Now, that is a term that I picked up off a Febreze commercial. Y'all know what I'm talking about? For Breathe. And they'll have this, the last one I saw with this, it was this son, and he's in his room and with his friends, and he's taking off his socks, and, he says, little Johnny has become nose blind, and he can't smell his feet, he can't smell his socks. And then he shows, everything in his room, these socks. And so his son, the mom comes in, he's like, oh, yeah. So, anyway, we become nose blind to sin because we set it on confession, but we never turn to the power of God to have it taken out and removed from our lives. And see, that's why 1 John 1:9 doesn't stop where I just stopped. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's justification. If you confess it, you are just. You are saved. No question about that. I'm not talking about that. But what does the rest of that verse go on to say? He's faithful and just to what? Cleanse us of our sins. To forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's not interested in you just being saved from the eternal punishment of sin. God is interested in us being cleansed of the daily reality of sin. You hear what I'm saying? He wants us clean. He wants us sanctified. He wants us like Christ. He doesn't want us struggling like we've been struggling. So it's in Jesus, not just to save us from the eternal reality of sin, but to cleanse us from the daily experience of sin. We can be cleansed. We can break this cycle. And so I ask you, have you become so comfortable with sin that you can't smell its stench any longer? I hope not. I hope you can smell it. And I hope it stinks. I hope you look inwardly and you say, wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am, who will save me from this? Because there's an answer to that question. Who'll save me from this body of death? Now that brings up our fourth characteristic person moving to bondage free living. Number four, your hope is in the power of God, not yourself. Your hope is in the power of God. Again, verse 9 of 1 John. We confess our sins, he's powerful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. He is powerful enough to cleanse you. That's a huge statement. Because when we come to this realization that I'm not powerful enough to cleanse me, I can't. But then the next step is to recognize that he is and he can. He can cleanse you. Men, he can break you free from that pornography addiction. Women, he can break you free from the gossip stuff you're involved in or for material, I don't know. Whatever you're dealing with, he's bigger than that. And the gospel is not just that he'll save you from the eternal reality of sin, but he'll cleanse you from the daily experience of sin. He can. Sanctification, justification and sanctification. Again, what is the answer? And here's the answer that Paul gives in verse 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is an answer, and I am thankful for it. That Jesus Christ can. And now it transitions from Romans 7, this man who's struggling with sin, who cannot beat it, to Romans 8, which is all about Spirit-empowered living. And Paul makes this realization in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He sets you free. Isn't that good news? He sets you free. There's war in me, Paul said. Yes, there's war. The power of God in Christ Jesus and the Spirit of God sets you free from the one that is waging war in you to bring sin, law of sin and death. And look, some people think that. Well, let me say this. So, are you saying there's another time in my life where I get more of the Holy Spirit? No. When you're saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, ever going to need. You get all of Him. All right. That's absolute. But there comes a time in your walk where you realize what the Holy Spirit can do for you that you never realized before. that He can set you free. And you start relying on Him instead of your own power to beat sin. And other people think, well, I hear you, Bradley, but that's really for preachers and ministers and missionaries and people like that. Really? Let me tell you something. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. You got to have the Holy Spirit to be saved. And the same Holy Spirit that indwells you when you are saved, that same Spirit is the Spirit that empowers you to live like Christ. So if you're saved, you have the power to live in sanctification. You do, because you have the Holy Spirit. You just have to come to the point where you realize what He can accomplish. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's good news, friends. We can put to death the deeds of the body. But we just can't do it by being determined to do it. We have to do it by casting faith on the one that has the power to crush it in us. And that's where it starts. I think, we get to use a phrase like this. There's two types of Christians. There are Christians who have the Holy Spirit and refuse to access His power to overcome sin. And so they live defeated in that cycle of ongoing indwelling sin. And then there are Christians who understand Christ, understand the power of God in them through the power of the Holy Spirit, that are beginning to believe Christ over the sinful desires in their own flesh, and they're beginning to lean on the wisdom of God and not their own. So when it comes right down to it, here's the question. Who are you trusting? Are you trusting in your own wisdom, your own power, your own flesh to defeat sin? Your own determination, your own grit, your own will? Are you going to come to a point today where you say, you know what, I'm done trusting in me. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. My wife's favorite verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. I bet some of you know this. With all your heart, let's say it together. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's right. Make a straight path. That is a very simple, very profound verse. It comes right down to it. Some of you have been trusting in your knowledge, your power, your grit to defeat sin. And God's asking you today, would you come to the point where you realize that you can't? And would you trust me because I can? From bondage to freedom. Father, thank you that we are not bound to our flesh. But there is one in us that lives greater than our flesh, greater than our sin. And Father, we need the Holy Spirit to defeat sin in us. Not talking about whether I'm saved or not, whether we're saved, whether we have a heavenly home. We know that's bound up in what Christ has done, the finished work of Christ. It is finished, Jesus said. It's done. Our faith in Him is connected us to forgiveness and adoption and justification and so forth and so on. We know our eternity is secure. But Father, we want more than just a secure eternity. You want more than just a secure eternity for us. You want us to live today. Really live in freedom and holiness and righteousness. And so, Father, I pray that you will work and cause us to struggle once again and not give in to the struggle, but to feel it, to feel the wretchedness of it and to smell it, to smell the sin. And to agree with God that we are powerless, but that you are not. And that we're done trusting in our own way, trusting in our own will, trusting in our own understanding. And in all our ways, we acknowledge you. Could you say that to God right now? I'm done trusting in my own understanding on this thing. I don't know how to beat it. I give it to you, God. But in all my ways, I acknowledge you right now, God. Your ways, your work, your power. If you don't work in me, God, if I'm not dependent completely upon you, it will not happen. But I cling to the promise. I cling to the promise that you can make my path straight. You can straighten up the crooked roads. The winded road of sin, Father, you can straighten it out into righteousness. God, would you do that for us today? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It may be that you don't need to sing. It may need you need to pray more than you sing. And so you just stay right where you are and you just pray. Maybe you wanted to come and Michael and Dustin will be down here. I'll be here. We'll pray for you. Maybe you want to do business with God at these steps. Look, we all struggle. There's not a person in this room that this message didn't apply to. And starting with a guy standing in the pulpit. Thank you for the hope that Romans 7 and Romans 8 has for us, Father. And I pray that we would cling to that hope this morning. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You come as the Lord leads.